This past week had an experience. Actually, it was last weekend, and I was having some fun with some friends and sitting around and made a comment as we all laughed and chuckled about it, and then later in the evening started feeling a little bit of conviction about the statement that was made. Wasn't nice, but it was funny. And as I thought about it and was reading scripture, started feeling conviction. Called the individual that I felt like I offended and explained and apologized, and he just laughed and said, don't worry about it. If there was a problem, I'd let you know, and I believe that. But it is the old foot in the mouth disease. Figuratively speaking, I can't do that anymore physically. But I can do it figuratively quite a bit, and probably some of us can. I have had the privilege of having XM Sirius Radio, and I get this program called Laugh USA, and one of the comedians on there was talking about things coming out of your mouth that you really don't want to happen. And he says one time he was going to the airport, and the cab driver let him out, and the cab driver said, "Have a good flight," and he said, "You too," and then realized how stupid that sounded as it was coming out of his mouth. All of us have had that experience where while we're speaking, the words are coming out of our mouth, we're going, no, come back. And he said, "I realized how stupid it sounded. That guy wasn't about to take a flight. He was just going to drive off in his cab, pick somebody else up, and take them somewhere else." And so he said, I started explaining to him, "Have a good flight next time you fly." No, whenever that might be, I really want you to have a good flight. And so the point of it is, he explained how he's always saying those things, and while the greeting, the gesture was nice, it didn't mean anything. And we often do that, and while this is humorous, what the comedian expressed, it's not always humorous when the things that we say come out of our mouth before we stop them. In fact, a lot of times they're either embarrassing or they are hurtful and offensive. We really ought to be thinking about how we monitor what we say. And it's easier said than done to monitor that. It's an affliction that I believe the human race has to deal with. But this foot and mouth disease is a reality. And the Bible gives us several truths and teachings about our words and things of that nature. And I thought the Lord utilized my Bible readings for this year to kind of lead me to this message. And so if you'll join me for reading out of Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 23, we'll kind of skip over a couple of verses, but we're going to cover most of it. Doesn't take very long here, but Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven.'" And down to verse 20. "Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Let's pray. Our Father, give us insight and understanding. As we look into this passage of Scripture, we pray for the Spirit who has written the Scripture through different writers, Father, to give us understanding. And Lord, teach us this thing of words is important to you. Spread out through your word. Father God, may we grasp what we need to grasp this morning, Father, to help us to be better representatives of you in this world. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Over the last couple of weeks, as I've been reading, and when this occurred last week, I was recalling some of the scriptures that I had read before. In fact, January the 23rd, I read from Matthew chapter 15. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. They were contending that Jesus was breaking some kind of law because he allowed his disciples to eat food without first washing their hands. There is no law against that except that which man made up, their traditions. And they brought that up as a ritual. Jesus told them, "You're worried about what goes into a mouth, but that's not what defiles a man." He said it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man, because that comes from the heart. Jesus gave a very strong teaching there. And then 2 days later, Psalm 14, verse 1, the very first verse says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That has to come from a heart that's messed up, empty, broken, corrupt. And then on that same day in Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the wisdom writer says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the springs of life, the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you." And so in conclusion, as I read those things and kind of put them together, the heart is kind of the source of all that comes out of our lips. And that's a scary thing. If we're left on our own, it's a dangerous thing. We need to have a source pool, as it were, a fountain from which to draw the words that'll come out of our mouths, and it needs to be a good one if we're going to honor God with our lips. But while that is a truth, I want to take us a little further with this focal passage, because I see a dynamic at work that honestly I find inside me, and probably if we're all honest, we'll all find within us at some point. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who are the crowds saying?" By this time, the crowds were large. Thousands of people. Every time Jesus made an entrance somewhere, people from outlying areas would come in and crowd up cities and villages and see him and bring their sick and bring their demon-possessed and just to watch and see what kind of miracles he would perform. And so Jesus asked his disciples, "What are these people saying?" It wasn't because he didn't know as much as he wanted to know what the disciples were hearing. What are you understanding people to say about me? And then after they explain, well, probably some of the prophets, some of the spirit of the prophets, okay, what do you think? What would you say about me? And Peter responds. Now, there's a giant possibility that at some of those times when Jesus went up into the mountain to pray or sent them on their way and dealt with the crowds that were left behind, there were several of those that are in the gospel accounts, that those disciples sat together. You're taking a boat ride across the Galilee. If there's not a storm, you probably talk. And they're probably discussing, "Man, did you just see what happened back there? Did you see how he multiplied the bread and the loaves and we fed that giant crowd and had so much left over? Did you watch how he touched a leper? How he made that blind person to see two at a time? He brought the paralytic up off of a mat." They even asked that after Jesus calmed the sea one time when they were on a boat. And their question to one another was, "What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this that has control over the elements?" It's more than likely that they sat down and they discussed and tried to understand and comprehend this human being that was before them doing the things that he was doing. And maybe they came to a conclusion that he is the Messiah. Maybe the Christ is Messiah. You might say, well, duh, it's obvious. That's what Peter said. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We might say, well, their education and their intellect and their deductive reasoning skills brought them to the place to understand he is the Son of God. No. Because even in those discussion times, there had to be something else happening there. And Jesus summed it up at the end when he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you. It wasn't sitting around by the campfire and discussing these marvelous deeds that you've seen and finally coming to a conclusion because you guys are smart. But blessed are you because God from heaven has revealed this to you. In a supernatural way, God opened up your heart and your mind. Jesus revealed something here we need to embrace and grasp. According to Jesus' words, the words that came out of Peter's lips came from a heart that had been informed and fed by a mighty God in a supernatural way. That's really what happens to any of us when we make a declaration or a proclamation about truth. Even when we've read Scripture and we've filled ourselves with understanding and knowledge, when we declare words, it is through the Spirit's power that those words that are right and good, when they come out of our mouth, that they occur. It's not because of flesh and blood. It's not because we finally attained to some area and we can draw off of that. It is because the Spirit of God is alive and moving out of the fountain of that which is your heart. I want you to think on something. These disciples had not yet been filled with the Spirit of God. That happened at Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would set upon an individual or upon a prophet or empower someone to do a deed. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had not yet occurred. Holy Spirit's been around. He is omnipresent. As the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead being one, he's omnipresent. He can be at all places at all times. Holy Spirit was there as a spirit hovered over the waters at creation. The Holy Spirit, after the church is caught away and the believers are taken out of this place, there will still be a remnant of the Holy Spirit here in this world to deal with the hearts of men and women, and they will come to know Christ even during the hardest of times in the tribulation. We've been studying that in Revelation. The Holy Spirit is the one who helped them to understand and comprehend. In fact, especially Peter in this moment when Christ asked, who do you say I am? It was the prompting and the movement of the Spirit out of a heart that's been watching and a heart that's been powered by the Spirit of God to say, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What an incredible proclamation. Peter made the declaration. It was correct. It was affirmed by Jesus. You are right. And it was revealed by the Father. You can be sure that it was prompted by the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, having that work in Peter's life. And Peter loved the Lord. He declared it so with his mouth. In chapter 26 of this very letter, verse 35, we find that Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter said, Lord, I will not deny you. In fact, I will die for you. And it goes on to say, and the other disciples agreed, yeah, we'll do the same thing. What happened when Jesus was taken captive? They scattered like cockroaches when the lights turned on. They were gone. They ran away. Now, two of them followed a distance away as he was carried away, but they ran away. Peter and the others. We always pick on poor Peter, but he is simply the spokesman for what everybody else was thinking too. And here in this passage of Scripture, Peter's mindset, the disciples' mindset, was close to ours. Listen, after Peter confesses Jesus as Lord, then we move to verse 21. And Matthew writes, from that time, Christ began to show his disciples he'll go to Jerusalem, he'll suffer at the hands of those men, and he will be raised again. It's from that time. I told you a couple of weeks ago that Matthew doesn't ordinarily write chronologically. So the events that happen aren't normally in the order in which they occurred. But this one gives proof that after that, it's a connecting to the fact that at Peter's confession, And then Jesus says, well, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then he begins to teach them about, okay, now that you know I'm the Christ, don't tell anybody, but I have to go to Jerusalem and die. He begins to fill them in on his mission. It's all connected here. And so in the very instance that Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus begins to share with them, here's my mission, we find verse 22 where Peter takes Jesus aside. That was a smart thing. Yeah, if you ever want to chew somebody out or rebuke them, it's good to pull them aside, not do it publicly. Because most of the time, you're going to make yourself look silly. He took him to the side. And the scripture says that Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. No way. This is not going to happen. Jesus' response, I don't know about you, but this is cutting. The fact that Peter, who just proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the man who's come down to earth, wrapped in flesh, but it's really God, and he pulls him aside and rebukes him. Whew. I look at that, oftentimes I go, man, he got guts. But then I think, you know what? How many times have I done that? How many times have I allowed a contradiction to come out of me, make a declaration for him, and not long after make a contradictory statement where I kind of just put him in his place? And I would challenge us to be thinking on that too. How often has it been that we have allowed something to come out of our mouth and then something else to come out of our mouth before we stop it? And I think that Jesus's half-brother James wrote about this in his little epistle in chapter 3. There's a lot he says about the tongue, but in verse 8 of that passage, he says, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. That's exactly what Peter did. Peter praised the Lord and gave his praises to him and declared him as the Son of God, the Messiah. And then he jerked him aside and said, you have no idea what you're talking about. And the sad thing is, there are often times when we've clearly heard our Lord and he has even moved through us and used us as instruments of his, and we find ourselves rebuking our God in some way. The tendency is within us. I have been exposed to Scripture, deeply exposed to Scripture for many, many years. And I'm constantly monitoring what comes out of my mouth. I'll tell you, there was a time in my life as a young man when I had a middle brother, and it was hard to keep up with his quick wit and his cutting remarks and insults. And I learned how to be that kind of cutting guy, and there were a lot of times that I said things I regretted. Even before they completely came out of my mouth, I was thinking, oh no, that's the wrong thing to say, and regretting it. And oftentimes resulting in breaking up friendships and hurtful experiences. And over the years of reading Scripture and knowing what's right and what's wrong, having the fullness of the Spirit inside of me, I still have to monitor what comes out of my mouth. It is my call today to do so, to be a word craftsman, to be able to speak the Word of God and not the Word of man. That's not an easy task, especially when inside this heart there's that battle going on for the control of the throne of my heart. You know, when you get saved and when the Lord enters in and begins transformation of your life, we say, Lord, be the ruler. We surrender that he be the one that controls us. The fact of the matter is, we still have us inside there. We still fight for that claim. And there are often times when that wins out. The Apostle Paul made that clear in that chapter 7 where he says, those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing the things I want to do, I can't do. All of us wrestle with that. There's that monitoring that goes on, and it is that now the fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that has come into believers, now enables us and equips us to be able to monitor that and to restrain when the urge is there to make that funny cutting remark, to hold back and think, wait a minute, this may not be the best thing. I've noticed that over the years I've become more conscious, careful of what I say when I open my mouth. But know that tendency is still there. Our mouths can only release what is stored in our hearts. That scares me. Because I know what could come out of my mouth if I'm not restraining it. And that's scary. Back when I was a kid, years ago, watched a TV show called Leave It to Beaver. Some of you new millennials, you'll not have a clue. Leave It to Beaver was back in the days when we didn't have HD, we didn't have Blu-ray, we didn't even have color, we had black and white TV. And Leave It to Beaver was a little elementary age kid, always in trouble, thus the name Beaver. And he was from an all-American home. Mom and Dad, Ward and June Cleaver. Yes, thank y'all for keeping me on track. And Wally, the big brother. Wally was, you know, the good-looking, smart guy. Except for one thing, Wally had a friend named Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell. Some of you have friends like that. Some of you might be that friend. I'm just saying. Eddie Haskell would hang out with Wally, and he was the cool guy, and he was always cutting remarks, calling little Beaver, "Runt, hey, Runt, what's going on?" And smart alecky boy, when Mr. or Mrs. Cleaver happened in the room, he straightened up, and he'd, "Well, hello, Mrs. Cleaver. That apron really looks nice on you today." "Well, Mr. Cleaver, that's a perfect vest for you. Really brings out your color." And every time he'd make those comments, either or both would go, like, "You think I'm buying this?" They knew who Eddie was. They knew what was in his heart, even though he did that. And you know what? We're kind of like that before our God. He knows what we're thinking. And when we try and butter things up and flatter when our heart's not in it, He knows that. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. It speaks about the omniscience, the omnipresence, the omnipotence of God. But within that, it begins saying, "Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways." In verse 4, "Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." And it goes on, talks, and near the end of verse 23, 24, "Search me, know my heart, try me, anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist recognized inside of himself and outside of himself that while he had a tendency with words, for good or bad, the Lord knew what they were. The Lord knows. And we could be more like the psalmist in the sense that we would be of a mindset to say, "Lord, search me, try me, and see if there's any wickedness inside of me. And then lead me in the everlasting way regarding my words. Help me, Father, to search through the fountain that's my heart. And to be sure that when I speak that which would honor you and would edify others." There are some rules. Someone showed me a little thing off of Facebook this morning after we left our setting here. Some things that we can think about before we we say something, because our words will leave a mark one way or another. I've learned that over the years. I can say something that can be hurtful. I can say something that can be helpful. And so some questions to ask myself is, am I thinking before I'm speaking? Am I thinking before I speak? Another question is what I'm about to say necessary? Does it need to be said? And if so, there's a way to say it. And there's a time and a place. Is it helpful? Is it going to help the other person along, or is it hurtful? Is it looking to tear someone down? Those are questions I need to ask myself. And then also, will it bear good fruit? I think the Lord Jesus is desirous for us to be bearing good fruit with our words, bringing forth that which goes beyond us. Hurtful things can't do that. If you have issue with your tongue, the basic remedy is that your heart needs healing. It all starts there. A heart that's ruined recognizes that it's sinful, that it's broken and useless, needs to be made alive. And only a surrender, an acknowledgement of the self-sin, and a surrender to the one who can heal, which is Christ Jesus, by His death and resurrection, can give us a new heart, a new fountain from which we can begin to draw, in which we can feed into, so that down the road we're drawing out of a well that's well-filled and has good water in it. And that takes surrendering each moment to that. When the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," he was saying, be being filled with the Spirit. Be in a constant exercise of yielding to that Spirit. It's so easy to come into this place and to get excited about the Lord and to be filled and to walk out the doors, and suddenly we're distracted and on another course and we're forgetting about that, and then things fly out of our mouth and we do things and we're going, "Oh, maybe that wasn't the best." Be being filled with the Spirit. Allow your heart to continually keep Him on the throne instead of ourselves. There are many in this place. You've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let me ask you, what comes out of your lips? Does it honor the Lord? And could it use some monitoring? Could it use some help? That just takes us yielding to this one. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us exposure to His truth through His Word, songs of praise. He has given us the Holy Spirit to teach and enhance as we're considering those things and when we have opportunity to share. How can we allow the fruit of our lips to be that which is good? By drawing from a fountain that's exposed to truth, guided by the Spirit, monitored through self-control, which the Holy Spirit brings. Let's yield to that. Let's find ourselves on top of it. Brother Ethan, we're going to have a time to surrender, a time to respond, and I moved your stuff, so put it back. Let's pray, and then let's have a time to respond. Father, as we enter into this portion of our worship experience, Father, help us to see it's not just an add-on, it's not just a time to just stand up and watch what somebody else does. Father, it's a time for us to consider what You have spoken into our lives and how this might help us to represent You well when we leave this place. Father, our words have such an impact. How can we better serve You and represent You to a world that needs to know about You? Father, I pray that this morning we will be honest with You and allow You to speak in and then out of our lives as we surrender to You in the name of Jesus. Amen.